today we're talking about fasting. Fasting. You know, I don't know about you, but I love food. I consider food a hobby of mine. I love going out to eat, love finding new restaurants. I love to cook a meal on my Traeger. Smoking a rack of ribs is my favorite thing. Food is a really big part of my life. It's a really big deal for me. And I'm one of those people who will get hangry if I haven't had something to eat in a couple hours. Anybody else in here like that? You get hangry when you need something to eat. You know, I start to get this massive headache. My vision starts to get blurry. I should probably get that checked out. I don't know how normal that is. But needless to say, the practice of fasting wasn't necessarily high on my priority list. I'll read my Bible, I'll pray, I'll give, but I'm definitely not skipping lunch. And until about 6 months ago, I had never fasted. But I knew that I'd be preaching a message on fasting this summer and felt like it would be good to get some firsthand experience with it. And so I have fasted once a month since the beginning of this year. I've done 24-hour fast that will start after dinner on one evening and end at dinner time the following day. And I have been shocked at how transformative this practice has been in my life. Those 24-hour periods have been game changers for me this year. God has brought clarity in some areas where I was unsure and uncertain. I've experienced God's presence in just a new and fresh way. And I've seen God answer certain prayers that I prayed in response to me fasting. And so fasting is something that I'm keeping as a regular practice in my life moving forward. And honestly, it's a practice that I wish I had discovered and adopted sooner in my Christian walk. You see, Christians have been practicing fasting for centuries. In the early church, they would actually fast twice a week, on Wednesday and on Friday. And for them, fasting was just as central to their faith as reading the Bible or as going to church was. Christians all around the world still fast today. It's seen as a regular rhythm in their spiritual life. But fasting has nearly disappeared from modern Christianity in the West. Nowadays, you're more likely to hear about fasting from a fitness influencer than you are to hear about it from a Christian. And so here's my concern with that. By neglecting this practice that Christians have implemented and used for hundreds and hundreds of years, are we missing out on this transformative spiritual discipline in our life? Are we missing out on this practice that could radically shape and change our relationship with Jesus? You know, I think there are some of you in here today, and if you're being honest, you would say, man, I feel like I'm in a bit of a spiritual rut. Like, I've been doing the same thing for years. I go to church pretty consistently. I try to read my Bible multiple times during the week. I try to pray as often as I can. But you feel like you're not getting a whole lot of traction. You feel like you're not really making any progress in your relationship. You kind of feel like you're just stuck when it comes to your faith. And if that's you this morning, if you feel like you are just stuck in a spiritual rut, I think that this practice, it may be the thing that God wants to use in your life to kind of shake things up a bit, to break you out of that, and to do something new and something fresh in your relationship with Him. And so what I want to do this morning is do kind of a high-level overview of fasting in the Bible. Examples of fasting that we see, look at what Jesus had to say about it, and then we'll spend a few minutes talking about why you should consider adopting this practice of fasting in your own life. But before we jump into the main part of the message, I want to start with a few notes about fasting that I think will kind of frame our time together this morning. The first one is this, is that as we talk about fasting, we're talking about it strictly as a spiritual practice. Fasting has become very popular in the health space in recent years. There's a lot of talk about the benefits of things like intermittent fasting and water-only fasting. And I think it's interesting that science is starting to see the value, the benefit in this ancient practice. Science tends to catch up to what Scripture has been saying for thousands of years. But today, as we talk about fasting, we're not talking about it as a strategy for weight loss. We're not talking about it as a way to improve your physical health, although those may be benefits and side effects of it. We're looking at it as a spiritual practice as we seek to follow Jesus. Second is this, is that fasting in the Bible always involves food. We'll often hear people say things like, I'm fasting from social media, or I'm fasting from television, I'm fasting from shopping. It's very popular during the season of Lent to give something up in preparation for Easter. But that's not technically fasting. That would be considered abstaining from something. And there are certainly times and seasons in life where it may be beneficial to abstain from something, to give something up, to help you in your faith. But anytime fasting is mentioned in the Bible, it always involves giving up food. And thirdly, fasting is not a have to, but it is strongly encouraged throughout the Bible. Scripture does not command, it does not require that Christians fast. And so we're not being sinful, we're not being disobedient if we choose to not fast. God's not going to be mad at you if you don't fast. But at the same time, the Bible does present fasting as something that is good and that is beneficial for us. And if it was good enough for people like Moses and Daniel and Paul and Jesus, then I think it's worth at least considering giving it a shot and trying it out. And so I want to start by looking at what the Bible says about fasting. You know, we find a lot of examples of fasting all throughout the Old Testament. There are honestly too many to choose from. We see Moses, he fasted for 40 days while he was receiving the law from God on Mount Sinai. We're told that Nehemiah fasted before he went and rebuilt the wall in Jerusalem. In the book of Ezra, the Israelites, they fasted before returning to Jerusalem. Esther, she asked the Jewish people to fast for 3 days before she approached the king in an attempt to spare the Jewish people. Like pretty much every major character that we see in the Old Testament fasted as part of their spiritual life. But we don't just see fasting in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament as well. Before Jesus began his public ministry, he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. And he used this time to pray and to prepare himself for the next 3 years of ministry. Praying and fasting were foundational to everything that Jesus did in his life and his ministry. And Jesus, he taught his disciples, his followers, about fasting as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you." See, Jesus is helping us to see that fasting isn't something that we do for show or for attention. It's not something that makes us more spiritual or superior to others. And it's not this legalistic practice that has all these rules associated with it about when we do it and how long we do it and how often we do it. You know, fasting is a way that you and I draw close to God. It's a way that we grow in our relationship with him. And Jesus says that when we fast for the right reasons, when we fast with the right motives in our heart, our Heavenly Father actually rewards us. Like there's a gift that's waiting for us when we fast. But I want you to notice here, Jesus didn't say if you fast, but when you fast. Jesus assumed that fasting would be a regular rhythm, a regular practice in the life of his followers. In fact, he mentions fasting right in between talking about praying and giving. And I think just about all of us would say that praying and giving are things that we should be doing as Christians, and so why shouldn't it fasting be as well? So we see fasting in the Old Testament with pretty much all of the major characters. We see fasting in the Gospels and the life of Jesus and through what he taught to his disciples. And we also see this practice of fasting in the life of the early church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 14, it says this: Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So all throughout the Bible, all throughout Scripture, we see this spiritual practice of fasting, of giving up food for a set period of time. And so here's the question that I would love for us to consider today. Why should we fast? Why should we consider adopting this practice in our own life and our own walk with Jesus? This morning, I want to give you four reasons as to why you should think about why you should consider fasting. So why should we fast? The first is this, is because fasting is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this: Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in light of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You see, as followers of Jesus, we have been called, we have been commanded to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And the word that Paul uses here for bodies means our whole person, our entire being, meaning that we don't just offer God our heart, we don't just offer God our mind or our thoughts or our emotions, we surrender every part of who we are as an act of worship to God. And by fasting, we are offering our entire selves, our whole being to the Lord. We're offering God our mind, our heart, our soul, and our body. You know, the first time you fast, one of the things that you quickly realize is how big of a deal food is. Whether you are shopping for food, you're preparing food, you're tracking your food, you're eating food. So much of our day revolves around food. And in many ways, food can almost become this idol in our life. It's what we look to for comfort when we feel stressed out and overwhelmed. It's what we look to for entertainment and enjoyment whenever we're bored. So much of our day revolves and is structured around the food that we eat. And many of us, if we're honest, are kind of controlled and mastered by our desire for food. We're constantly thinking about it throughout the day, thinking about our next meal, thinking about the food we need to prepare, thinking about the things that we've eaten. It's kind of the driving force in our life throughout the day. But when we fast, what we're doing is we're denying ourselves a physical need that we have, a very real physical need, in order to pursue an even greater spiritual need. We're saying no to this desire that we have for food so that we can say yes to God in an even greater and more committed way. You see, worship, as Paul is talking about here, worship is about sacrifice. It's about giving up something we love, giving up something of value in order to pursue the Lord with all that we are. And so when we are fasting, what we are saying to God by denying ourselves of this physical need is we're saying, God, you alone are my daily bread. God, you are my greatest need in life. You are the greatest desire of my heart. And fasting is this sacrifice that communicates, that expresses to God our love for him, our devotion to him. It is an act of worship with our whole self, with our whole being. And Paul says that when we sacrifice our life, when we sacrifice our body, it is holy and pleasing to God. Fasting is an act of worship. Second is this, is that fasting helps us to hear God's voice. You know, if you've been a Christian for long enough, you probably know that God doesn't typically speak to us in loud, flashy ways. He doesn't shout from heaven. God doesn't write a message in the sky or in the clouds. God tends to speak to us in very subtle ways. The Bible talks about how God speaks in a whisper, in a still, small voice. God communicates to us through his word that he's given us. God speaks to us through promptings and leadings of the Holy Spirit within us. But the challenge that we face today is that there is so much noise and so many distractions in our life. You know, from social media to Netflix to podcasts to the demands at work to the emails and notifications we get to our kids, there's always noise. There are always distractions, and the constant noise in our life, it tends to drown out the voice of God in our life. It keeps us from being sensitive to how the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us throughout the day. And oftentimes, if you're anything like me, we can go through our whole day without recognizing God's presence in our life, that he's trying to speak to us, that he's trying to lead us. So what do we do? How do we hear God's still small voice? You know, the life group that Brooke and I are in is filled with young kids. I think there's like 15 to 20 kids, 6 and under. And it's a whole lot of fun and is a whole lot of chaos. And just about every week, you know, we'll be gathering together and all the adults will be in one room. And every single week, we will hear one of the kids crying from the other room, or we'll hear one of the kids crying from the basement. And almost immediately, as that kid starts to cry, one of the parents says, "Oh, that's mine." There can be 15 kids playing and screaming. There can be noise all around us, but a parent recognizes when their child is crying. And why is that? Because they're familiar with it. They're around their child all the time, and the sound of their child crying, it cuts through all the other noise. It cuts through all the distractions. You see, the more time that you and I spend in God's presence, the more time we spend in God's word, the more familiar we become with God's voice. And what fasting does is fasting puts us in a position, it puts us in a posture to actually hear from God. It turns down the volume of the world, it turns down the volume of the distractions, and it turns up the voice of God in our life. And just like when one of our kids cries, when we're fasting, God's voice starts to cut through all the noise. We become more in tune with God's spirit within us. We become more aware of God's presence in our life, and all of a sudden we're able to hear, we're able to discern God's voice, God speaking in a way that we're not normally able to. You know, we see an example of this in Acts chapter 13 in the early church. It says this: "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord in fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. While they were gathered together as a local church, as a community, and while they were worshiping, it says that the Holy Spirit, he spoke to them. He brought clarity about what they were supposed to do next. But why were they able to hear and discern God's voice? Because they had prayed and because they had fasted. They had put themselves in this posture before God of humility, surrender, dependence, and they prepared their hearts to hear God's voice when God decided to speak. Listen, God wants to speak to you. He really does. He wants to guide you. He wants to direct you and to lead you. God has not gone silent on you. God is not trying to hide from you. But oftentimes, we just aren't listening. We haven't put ourselves in a position, in a posture to hear God speak in our life. But when we fast, it turns down the volume of this world and it turns up the voice of God in our life. And it prepares us, it prepares our hearts to hear and to discern what God wants to say to us. Fasting helps us to hear God's voice. Number three, fasting amplifies our prayers. You see, fasting, it's not just about not eating and then going about our regular routine and going about our day as if, you know, nothing is different. That kind of defeats the whole purpose of it. The goal in fasting is we want to take all the time we would have spent thinking about food and preparing food and eating food and replace that time with intentional, focused prayer. And whenever we begin to feel hungry throughout the day, because we will, whenever we feel the discomfort of not having anything to eat, we take it as a reminder, as a prompt from the Holy Spirit within us to turn to God in prayer. And look, I don't know exactly how it works, and I can't explain it, but prayer paired with fasting has a special power behind it. When we pray, when we fast, it turns up, it amplifies our prayers before the Lord. And God will oftentimes answer and move in response to his people praying and his people fasting. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can manipulate God or twist God's arm simply by fasting. You know, in 2 Samuel, we see King David repenting before the Lord by fasting after he committed adultery. And David, as he was fasting and praying, he was pleading with God to spare his child, to save his child, and yet his child still died. And no amount of fasting in that moment was going to change God's sovereign judgment in that situation. Like, praying and fasting isn't this magic formula that we can use to get God to cooperate with us. We can't force God's hand with a hunger strike and make him do anything that's outside of his will. But here's what we see over and over and over throughout Scripture. When God's people want to express and communicate humility to God and genuineness in their prayers, they fast. Think for a minute about King Ahab in 1 Kings. He was an evil king. He disobeyed God. He led the nation of Israel away from the Lord. But when Elijah came to him and shared God's warning of judgment against him, King Ahab responded to God's warning by repenting and by fasting. And look what God said to Elijah. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. King Ahab, he demonstrated sincerity, humility before the Lord by fasting, and God responded favorably to him. You know, we see the same thing in the city of Nineveh. Jonah came to the city of Nineveh with this warning of judgment. In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And it says that they believed God and they declared a city-wide fast as a way of showing their repentance. And watch how God responded. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Listen, God can hear us if we aren't fasting. Like, we don't have to fast in order for God to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers. But what we seem to see throughout Scripture is that we get God's attention through prayer and through fasting simply in a way that we don't by only praying. When we pray and we fast, it turns up the volume of our prayers. And so if you are serious about discerning God's will in your life, maybe about a decision that you need to make, or if you are petitioning God and asking God to do something in your life right now, or if you are interceding on somebody else's behalf through prayer, you should fast because it expresses to God a sincerity, a humility, a desperation from him. And God responds favorably. God honors us when we make a sacrifice, when we have this act of worship and devotion to him. Fasting amplifies and turns up the volume of our prayers. And finally, number four, fasting, it grows our hunger for God. Well, the truth is that for some of you today, you don't have much of a desire for God. You've lost the spiritual hunger that maybe at one point you had. And you feel kind of numb spiritually. You feel kind of apathetic and indifferent towards your relationship with God. And what you need is you need something to shake you up a bit. You need something to wake you up and to change the desires of your heart. And what fasting can do, fasting can awaken this hunger for God within us. It has the ability to reorient the desires of our heart, because as we grow in our physical hunger, as we are denying ourselves this real need, this real desire that we have, our spiritual hunger tends to grow alongside with it. And it starts to turn our affections towards a greater love and a greater desire than our love or our desire for this physical need. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." We return to God. We come back to him, he says, with repenting and with fasting. Because it's this posture before God of just surrender to him. This posture of dependence where we're saying, God, I want more of you. God, I need more of you. I need you to do a work in my heart. I need you to awaken a hunger and a desire for you that I just don't have right now. God, I want to want you, but I don't. And so by giving up this thing that I love and that I want and that I need, by denying myself, denying my flesh, Lord, I am putting my focus and my attention on you as an act of worship, as an act of sacrifice. God, I want to hear you speak. I want you to hear the cries of my heart, and I want you to do something in my heart and in my life to renew in me a joy and a hunger and a passion for you that I once had, but maybe that I've lost. And so here's this week's challenge. Any guess what it's going to be? This week, I want to encourage you to fast from food for 24 hours. To fast from food for 24 hours. And let me give you a couple helpful tips in case you haven't done this before. First of all, I would recommend doing the fast after dinner until dinner time the next day. Because if you start first thing in the morning and you don't eat dinner at all that day, you're going to be going to bed hungry, and that is really challenging the first time you fast. That's kind of like the advanced level of fasting. Start after dinner and finish your fast the following night with dinner, and you can really enjoy some dinner. You got a lot of calories saved up for that. Secondly, obviously, we encourage water. We don't need to do the Jesus fast with no food or water. Drink water. I normally will have black coffee as well. I have a severe caffeine addiction, and I can't give up food and caffeine in the same day. Maybe next year when I'm a little more spiritual. But water, black coffee are fine. But here's why you're doing this. You're not just doing this as a way to check off the box. You're not just doing it for the health benefits of it. You're using that your time that day, and your day will feel very different. Your day will be very disrupted by not eating, by being hungry. And you're using that time that you would have spent thinking about food, eating food, preparing food, tracking your food, to focus and seek the Lord through prayer, to seek the Lord through His Word. And maybe for you, there's something that you need to be praying through. Maybe right now you need clarity around a decision that you need to make involving your career, involving your family. And so you're going to use this time to seek God for discernment, that He would reveal to you what He wants you to do, what the wise thing is. Maybe for you, you need to petition God for something. You need to ask Him to do a work in your life, a financial need, a health need, a marriage need, a relational need, a spiritual need, and you're asking God, God, I need You. I need Your help, and I'm crying out to You and showing You how genuine and sincere I am in my prayers. Maybe for some of you, you are interceding on behalf of somebody else, praying for healing in their life, praying for restoration in their marriage, praying for maybe a prodigal child to come back home, for God to do something in their life. But I really believe that if our church would take this seriously, if we had, 400 adults this week fasting, giving up food, seeking the Lord through intentional prayer, this could be one of the most spiritually impactful weeks in the life of our church. As we seek God, as we humble ourselves, as we put ourselves in this posture of just surrender and dependence upon Him. And so in just a moment, we're even now today going to begin to prepare our hearts, prepare ourselves for the work that God wants to do in our life this week. And asking Him to begin to soften our hearts for maybe what He wants to say to us, what He wants to reveal to us, what He wants to speak over our life, an area where He wants to give us more clarity and discernment. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship together as a church family as we seek the Lord together. And so, Father, we thank You, God, for these practices, these disciplines that You've given us, where we can seek You and follow You and become more like You. And God, I just pray, really just for a breakthrough this week in the lives of our church members. God, as we humble ourselves, as we deny ourselves, and we seek You by fasting, God, I pray that You would reveal things that are currently hidden. God, that You would expose things in our life that we need to change, that You would miraculously answer prayers and desires of our heart. God, that You would awaken with us in us a desire and a hunger for You, a love for You that maybe we once had but that we've lost. And so, Lord, we give You this week. We surrender it to You. And I just ask that this would be a defining week in our lives, in the life of our church, a week that we can look back on months from now, maybe years from now, as the week that we finally saw a breakthrough in our life, as we humbled ourselves, as we returned to You and sought after You. So, Father, we give this to You, we surrender it to You, and we pray all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus.